Judges chapter 2 this morning, Judges chapter number 2. We're taking a break from our book studies together. We're almost through the book of Genesis, and we're studying through the book of Matthew. But today for Mother's Day, I'm speaking to all parents, not just mothers, but all parents, but specifically mothers today, since it is Mother's Day. Judges chapter number 2, verse number 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. I'm preaching a message this morning that's included in the family series that I did several years ago on building families of faith. And I felt the Lord leading back to this particular message this morning. So this is a repeat. Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't, but it's one of those messages that even if you've heard it, it's a good refresher. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Notice he says in the last part of verse number 2, ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? And today I'm preaching to you on this subject, the danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to be faithful to you and challenge us from your word. May you meet with us in a special way. And help us, help our hearts and minds to be drawn heavenward. Speak to all of our hearts this morning. If somebody's here that's lost, may you save them this day. And we who are saved, make us more like Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By means of introduction, if I ask you this morning, what are some things that you consider to be dangerous? There's no doubt that there's a lot of different answers in a crowd this size that could be turned in. Some people might say poison or guns or snakes or knives or a number of different things. But probably nobody would say disobedience to God. But this morning, I want you to understand that disobeying God is one of the most dangerous things that you and I can ever do. And as we consider this thought this morning, we're plowing towards a main thought that comes out under point number 3, so stay with me. If you're a parent today, specifically, I'm talking directly to you in honor of Mother's Day, but all parents can learn from this. If you are not a parent, if you're a teenager and still in school and all these kind of things, if God blesses your life, eventually you will be a parent. God willing, it'll be in a marriage covenant and all these kind of things. But if God blesses you with children, I want you to understand this principle I'm going to give you this morning. God willing, won't take us too long. Then again, it may. So that way I've covered myself either way. Number one. As we notice the danger of disobedience, the first thing I want you to notice with me is I want you to see the primary order. In other words, to understand what they disobeyed, we must know what God commanded them to do. This being the case, I want you to hold your place here in the book of Judges. Flip back with me just a moment to Exodus chapter 34. It's important that you see this first point, because without seeing the first point, you're going to miss the message. So look at Exodus chapter 34 and beginning with verse number 11. Again, we're looking this morning at the danger of disobeying God. If God's told you to do something and you do not do that, it is a very dangerous thing, not just for you, but for the generation coming in your footsteps. This being the case, look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 11. The Bible says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. This is God speaking to Israel. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Notice this. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Flip to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and let me explain what's going on here. God is saying this. This is before they ever get to the promised land. God is going to give them the promised land of Canaan. But before they ever get there, he's speaking to them in the book of Exodus, and he's speaking to them in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Exodus, God says this. He says, when you get to the land, I will drive them out before you. I will do that. And I want you, as a result of it, to break down their images, break down their altars, tear down their groves. Don't let any of them stay in the land, because if you do, your sons and daughters will marry them and they will turn your children's heart away from me. Are you with me? This is what he says. Then in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, look at verse number 1. We're laying groundwork for our message here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it. He's talking about the promised land. And hath cast out many nations before thee. And then he names those nations. Look at verse 2. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Now turn back to Judges chapter 2. Actually, Judges chapter 1. Wait on me there. Exodus chapter number 23, verses 32 and 33 says this. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. Let me explain what's happening. Was God going to give the Israelites the promised land? Yes or no? Yes. But before they ever stepped a foot into the promised land, he gave them a command. And that command was this: you utterly destroy everybody and everything. You don't let anybody stay in the land. You break down their groves. You tear down their altars. You, anything that reminds you of the Canaanites, wipe it out. Because if you do not do that, they will affect your children to come. Now, this is the primary order. Secondly, today, let's notice the partial obedience. The primary order was kill everybody off, take everybody down, tear down all the groves, all the altars, burn them to the ground, because if you don't, it'll affect your children. Now let's notice what they did with that command. Look at Judges chapter 1 and verse number 17, and keep in mind the command I just showed you. And Judah, that's the tribe of Judah, went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. Question, are they obeying God's command here? Yes, they utterly destroyed it. Notice verse number 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Here's what's taking place. Your King James Version says they could not, and that is true, they could not. But he could. God told them before they ever went into the promised land, I will drive them out. I will do that. I don't expect you. I will do it. I will deliver them into your hands so you can take them down. Everybody with me? But when they got to the valley and they saw chariots of iron in the valley, it was an obstacle. It was easy in the mountains. It was harder in the valleys. And when the tribe of Judah saw the chariots of iron in the valley, and it was a little bit difficult, they had their eyes on themselves. So they decided, let's just let these people stay. Are you with me? What's going on? Now, if you're not, it's not going to make sense to you when I come out with the main thought here. Judah, everything's going fine until the going got tough.
And when the going got tough, they pulled back. And they said, I think God will understand this. Let me show you what happened when that happened. Look at verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Look at verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt at Gezer. Look at verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. Look at verse 31. Neither did Asher, these are tribes, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Achan, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Look at verse number 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Bethanath became tributaries unto them. Here's what happened. When the tribes of Israel finally got to the promised land, they are now inside the promised land. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simeon began to obey the word of God in minute detail. They were utterly casting people out until they ran into an obstacle in the valley. Until the going got tough, then they pulled short and said, "We'll just let these people stay." Question, are they obeying God now? No. And because of that, every other tribe followed suit. And now that snowball that started small up here is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's spinning out of control until Naphtali and Asher and these other tribes are saying, if they did it, so will we. We'll let you stay too. Now that brings me to my sermon. Number one, the primary order was, I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to deliver those inhabitants to you, and it's your job to get rid of them, but I'm going to make it where you can do that. Here it is. And when I do that, don't let anybody stay. Kick them all out. Kill them all off. Tear down everything they've built, or they will affect your children. When they went in, they began to obey that, but then they pulled short. I call that partial obedience, but I'm going to show you an interesting thing in chapter 2 and verse and verse number 2, notice how God responded to this. Because, see, some people say this, well, at least they went halfway. At least they were obeying at first. Is that not better than not obeying at all? Isn't it better to go one step in the right direction than just stay stationary? What does God say about it? You know, really, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what I think. It's not my reasoning that makes a difference. It's what God says. And here's what he said in Judges chapter 2, verse number 2. Look at it. He said, and he's saying, I told you, make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Notice what he said. But ye have obeyed me halfway. God bless you for your, listen, thank you for trying so hard. Is that what he said? No. He said, ye have not obeyed my voice. That's what God said. God said, I told you to do this, and you didn't do it. Let me make this statement, we'll go on. Incomplete obedience in God's eyes is complete disobedience. Incomplete obedience in God's eyes is complete disobedience. Now, let's show you the third thing, and that's what I call the potential outcome. This is what's called the result of this disobedience. The title of the message is The Danger of Disobeying God. Let's see what that danger is now. We've showed you the command. We've showed you how they disobeyed it. Now let me show you the danger of it. Look at chapter 2, verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation, what generation? Joshua's generation. Look at me, please. That generation knew God. That generation loved God. They were mighty warriors for Jesus Christ. But notice verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That just means they died. Now notice this. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. What did God tell them would happen if they didn't obey his voice? God said, if you don't obey my voice, your children will not serve me. They'll serve false gods. And that's exactly what they're doing in verse 11. Look at verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, just like God said they would, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them, provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Let me tell you what's happening. God gave them a clear command. I'm talking about the previous generation. I'm talking about Joshua and his generation. God gave them a clear command. They did not obey it. Therefore, we now are beginning to see the danger of this disobedience. We see in verse number 10 that the Bible says that there arose another generation which knew not the Lord. That word knew there, it means, and it carries the idea of to have a personal knowledge of God. Just like Joshua personally knew God, these children didn't know anything about him. Verses 11 to 13 says that they were serving Baal and Ashtaroth. Let me explain what that means. Baal was the god, little g, false god, but he was the god that was being worshipped for rainfall and fertility. In other words, it was being taught back in this day as this event was literally taking place that a person's economic prosperity, in other words, to have good crops and large flocks, it directly depended on pleasing Baal. In other words, if you wanted Baal to send the rainfall to bless your crops, you better please him. And if you want him to touch your cattle so that they'll be fertile, you better please Baal. And the Bible says that they were pleasing Baal. They were bowing down to Baal. And it mentions Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was Baal's spouse, his wife. And according to my study, you know how they tried to earn the favor of Baal back in this day? They would visit the house of God, the temple, and they would visit prostitutes there. And they would go to God's house, excuse me, to commit immorality in the house of God, just so the God of rainfall would allow the rain to fall upon their crops. You know who's doing this? Not the Canaanites, the Israelites. God's people. Look at verse number 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Question, who were the judges? The judges were God-appointed people. The judges were those who were trying to point them to God. The judges were those, if I could use today's terminology, they would be the preachers. They would be those who stand in front of people to show the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. And the Bible says they did not want anything to do with them. They don't know God. They have no idea who he is. They are serving a false god, using the house of God in an immoral way, and they want nothing to do with the word of God. Nothing. Doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. What did God say would happen if they did not kick everybody out? He said, if you don't kick them out, here's what's going to happen. You're going to give your sons to their daughters and your daughters to their sons. That's what's going to happen. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. You know, God knows what he's talking about. He really does, friends. And God told them many, I'm talking about a long time before they ever came into the, I'm talking about Joshua and his generation. Hey, I'm glad God's not going to compare me to Joshua, are you? We're not talking about somebody who didn't love God. We're talking about somebody who knew God a whole lot better than some of us do. But his generation stopped short. And when they died, they weren't there to see it, but when they passed off the scene, their children with their last name came on the scene, and they didn't care anything about the God who delivered them. And they were serving Baal and Ashtaroth, and they were intermarrying with the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were not turning from their gods to the one God because they didn't know who to turn to either, because the children didn't know God either. But yet these children were turning their backs on Jehovah God and going to worship these false gods of the Canaanites just like God said they would. Then you're not going to turn to it, but in chapter 6 we see that they went so far as to build an altar to Baal. As a matter of fact, don't turn to it, but in Psalm 106, verse 34 and following, it speaks concerning this time. Here's what it says. Listen to this. Psalm 106, verse 34. The Bible says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. That means that that generation that we're reading about, the ones that didn't know God, that they're serving Baal and Asherah, God speaks about them in right here in the book of Psalms and says, they did not drive out the inhabitants like I told them to, and they went after their own inventions to the point that I abhorred them. They made me sick. Now, would you agree with me that in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and following, would you agree that the generation who is now alive and on earth, that they are in pretty bad shape, yes or no? They don't know God. They're serving Baal and Ashtaroth. They are intermarrying. They are turning their back on God. They are building an altar to Baal. I mean, it is ungodliness taking place. But here's the message. Where did that all begin? It all began when the previous generation, I'm talking about the generation who did know God. I'm talking about the generation who did love God. This generation who wants nothing to do with God was begun with the generation who did know God but did not completely obey God themselves. Get this. When the generation who knew God and His mighty works did not completely obey God, when that generation passed away, when they died, another generation with their last name on it came on the scene who didn't know or care about God at all. Here's what I'm saying to you. When the mamas, it's Mother's Day, so let me start with you. When the mamas and the daddies, and the grandmothers, and the grandfathers go a little off, the next generation, more than likely, will go much further. You need to listen to this pastor. By the way, I'm living this myself. I remember when I was in Bible college, Mr. Kaiser, here he comes again. I mean, he had a lot of influence in my life. He was teaching along these lines. I'm coming down here because I'm going to use this aisle here. I know it's hard enough to see me up there, especially when I'm down. I'm eye level with most of you now. But he was teaching along these lines about how your life influences people. And the old auditorium down at Crown College,
It's no longer the way it used to look, but the aisle was a little bit longer than this aisle here. And he said, I want to paint a picture in your mind. I'm paraphrasing what he said. He said, I want you to picture that I have a pencil. This is deep preaching here, folks, okay? I want you to picture that I have a pencil. It's just one pencil, and it's the size of this aisle. The beginning of it's here with me, and the end of it's there. It's one long pencil. And he said this. He said, we can come to this end right here and get on the end of that pencil and just barely poke it. Just poke. I mean, to the point to where you can't even hardly tell it moved. Here. But he said, if you walk to the back of the auditorium, what you can't even tell moved here is obvious it moved back there. What's the point? It's just one step to the right. It's not as bad as some people think it is. I know God told me to do that, but hey, he understands. I've got other things to do. You take a step in the wrong direction, you are setting a pathway for your children. That's a fact. However far you go, remember that those coming behind you more than likely will go much further. What causes a generation who doesn't know God? What causes a generation of unfaithful people? Let me tell you what causes it. Unfaithful parents and grandparents. Let me say this to you while I'm thinking of it. There are good and godly parents and grandparents who have wayward children and grandchildren. I am not preaching that if you are right with God, your children will automatically turn out right. I'm not preaching that. That's not Bible. Because ultimately, God's given them a free will, and they must submit to Him individually as well. You understand that, right? By the way, let me go ahead and bring out that verse that somebody might be thinking of. I had a lady one time, I was preaching this, and she basically told me I preached it wrong. Because she said, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Says, see right there, the Bible says, if I'm right, they'll turn out right. That's not true. You know what that verse means? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That means if you set the right course, no matter what direction they go in, God will remind them of the right path. He will not let them depart from it, you see. He will constantly remind them, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not right. This is not right. It's not right. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that good, godly parents have wayward children. I know that. I'm not preaching that if you're right, they'll be right. But I am preaching this. Your children and grandchildren should not have two strikes against them already because you're not right with God yourself. That's what I'm preaching about. The generation who knew God and His mighty works created a generation who did not know God and His mighty works simply by stopping short themselves. We are creating a generation. Let me say that again. We are creating a generation. I'm creating a generation. So are you. Disobedience is dangerous. Friends, your family, I want you to think about your family right now. Your Christian heritage is one generation from being extinct. From being extinct. We must completely obey God ourselves. One generation neglected and the lights go out. This proves it here. In Great Britain, this has been many years ago, so these numbers have probably skyrocketed, but many years ago in Great Britain, 80% of people, 80% attended church 40 years ago. And that 40 years has now been upped. 80% went to church somewhere. Now that doesn't mean they're saved. You know going to church doesn't make you saved, but at least they were interested in religious things. 80%. Today, 4%. I know the problem. Parents and grandparents who are not setting the right path for their children. I'm telling you, what I'm preaching today, pass it on. That's what I'm preaching. Exodus 10 verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt. Exodus 13, 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me. Isaiah 28, 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? By the way, there's a big word that scares the living daylights out of some adults. But the word doctrine just means beliefs.
It means what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says, who are you going to teach knowledge? Who are you going to teach doctrine? Here's what it says. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That means as young as they are, when they come out, you start pumping the Word of God into them. Isaiah 38:19, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Joel 1:3, listen to this. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That is the will of God. By the way, listen to me, friends. We are here today. If you're saved and you know God and you love God, you're not perfect, but you're trying to be, you are here today because somebody did what I'm preaching. Somebody fulfilled this message in your life. Somebody stayed right with God to get the truth, to use what I'm trying to say. Now we need to fight to pass the truth on to others. Where those are who carry our last name, where they are who carry our last name, where that generation is when I'm dead and gone, a lot of it depends on how completely I obey God today. Now what the next generation does with it is up to them. I've already talked to you about that. What they do with it is up to them. But we should make sure that they at least get the truth. Now I'm about done. Now look at me now. This is one of my half sheets too, so this is good. I'm right there, and I'm just going right there. Many years ago, a preacher here by the name of Robert Holm, H-O-L-M. I've not heard about him since, so I don't know if he's even still alive. I don't know if he's faithful to God. I don't know anything about him. So if you do, you can let me know later. I just haven't heard since he was here. It's been many years ago. When he was in this pulpit, we know his heart was right, or Preacher Lashley would never invite him to be here. You know who Robert Holm is? He's preaching this pulpit. He's the great, great, great grandson of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, Spurgeon died in his 50s, which means he never met Robert Holm in the flesh. But as that dear man of God was preaching here, and I trust he still is, I don't know, I can just see the Lord up in heaven saying, oh, Charles, come here a minute. Come here just a minute. You see that man down there preaching? You say, is this going to happen? I don't know. Just play with me here. See that man preaching down there? That's your great, great, great grandson. Charles, aren't you glad that you stayed right with me? Because your life has a hand in that right there. I remember when Judson, our boy, he's 10, I can't believe that, he's in double digits, hallelujah. That boy's growing like a weed. He's eating us out of house and home, it's ridiculous. All these kind of things. I love playing with him right now. He's to the stage in his life where I can beat the daylights out of him. I'm talking about wrestling him and so on. Beat the daylight, and he just gets up and comes right back after me. I mean, it's ridiculous. My mom and dad know what I'm talking about with that noise he makes. But I remember when he was a young thing. I mean, he was probably 3 years old, I'm guessing, something like that. I was in our restroom, and I was shaving. I had shaving cream on my face. And as I was shaving, I felt something hit me up on my leg, and I looked down, and there he was. Just staring at my face like this. As a little thing, I know it was the shaving cream. He couldn't figure it out. He was enthralled with it. You know what I'm saying? Never seen anything like that. But you know, the Lord has used that in my life since. And I go back to my time when I'm standing there shaving, and I look down, and my boy's looking right in my face. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to me since and said, you know how that boy was looking at you? Just because of the shaving cream. You know, spiritually, he's doing the same thing. He's watching every move you make. And the decisions you make not only affect you, they affect him. I'm simply saying this. The greatest thing that we can give our children is our obedience to God. Did you hear what I just said?
The greatest thing you can do for your children and grandchildren is not make sure that you have a large enough life insurance policy so if something happens to you, they're cared for. There's nothing wrong with that. I've done that myself. I'm not belittling that, but there's a whole lot more important things than leaving behind a bank account. Let me ask you this. If your children are not as close to God as you are, because more than likely they won't be. Now, occasionally they will, but more than likely they will never get as close to God as you are. If they do not get as close as you are, how close are they? You say, what's the big deal? It's my life. I'll do everything I want to with it. Go ahead, and you'll condemn your children and grandchildren along with it. If I don't want to do that, I'm not going to do it. Go ahead. Don't do it. But when you're dead and gone and you have children and grandchildren who don't want anything to do with church, anything to do with God, you help create that. You say, man, this is strong. Pour it on God, pour it on. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm challenged with this own message. Psalm 78, 1 through 8, here's what the Word of God says. Don't turn to it. We're just about done. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So He's saying, fathers, make it known to your children that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. In other words, He's talking about children who are not even here yet. He's saying, children, you tell your children so they'll be prepared to tell their children who's not here yet. Then He says, who should arise and declare them to their children. Did you get what I just said there? He's saying here, He's established a testimony that the fathers, the parents, take the truth, give it to your children so they get it and give it to the children that should be born. So the children that should be born will get it and get it to their children. He's talking about two generations that's not even in the womb yet. And He's saying where it all starts is with me. Am I thoroughly right? I share this. I'm coming to a close. Here it is. Here it is. I used to get so riled up when I was preaching about my children that I'd say, listen, the devil hates them. And he does. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? But the devil hates your children. The devil hates you too, but he hates your children. He hates your grandchildren. Hey, that precious little one, boy, she's beautiful. Excuse me, I said she looked like Nick, but that doesn't mean Nick is beautiful. But anyway, these precious little ones, the devil hates them. And if he has his way, they will burn in hell. I used to get so riled up when I'd preach that, and I'd say, oh, the devil's going to have to come through me first, his daddy. And people would, amen, 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 amen. And the Holy Spirit got my attention and said, okay, buddy, that's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to come through his daddy first. You love your children? Crazy question, right? You love your grandchildren? You don't love your grandchildren, do you, Brother Gary, Miss Debbie? Precious. You'd die for them, right? Don't be more guilty of loving them physically more than you do spiritually. The devil wants to take them down. And the way he does it, you don't have to go all out for God. God understands. Don't be a fanatic. And when the going gets tough, the chariots of iron in the valley, I know God told you to drive them out. I understand. But he understands. Just draws up short here. That's no problem. Hey, what's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is. Your children and your grandchildren depend on the decisions you make today. And may the Lord help us to see this thought. And you young people, you're preparing for your children today. If they turn out just like you, will they know God? Will they love God? Will they want to serve God with their life? May the Lord help us to see this. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us, I pray, this day to be faithful. Challenge us from your word. Speak to all of us, especially our parents and grandparents. Help us to be more like you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Question number one. If you died right now, what generation would you be leaving behind? Number one, are you saved? Are you born again? I mean, I'm not asking, have you joined the church? Have you been baptized? Are you trying the best you can? I'm not asking any of that. Forget all of that. I'm asking, has there been a time where you have trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that if you died like you are, that heaven is your home? Have you truly trusted Jesus and His death, His burial, His resurrection? If not, we'd love to take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Is there one today who'd be honest like others have been honest this week with our church members by saying, if I drop dead just like I am, I'm not sure that heaven's my home? I want you to know something. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. God knows my heart. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything on earth. Now, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't call your name. I'm not going to have you stand up and say a word, anything like that. But if you're here in this auditorium, you say, Jody, I do not have assurance that heaven's my home. I don't have that assurance. But I'd love to have it. I don't have it, but I'd love to have it. Is there one like that? Would you raise your hand in the air with me? Because I don't have that assurance, but I'd love to have it. I really would. I don't have it, but I'd love to get it. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But God is speaking to me about the generation that I'm leaving behind. How many of y'all have children still in the home? In other words, they could be teenagers or younger than that. You say, I still have children in my home. My children are still in my home. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? If you raised your hand, I want you to lower it. I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That's me. That's you. All of us can learn from this, but specifically you. Specifically me. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. You should do more than you hope your children do. Did you hear what I just said? He said, boy, I hope my children are fill in the blank. Then to help that, you can't guarantee it because it's ultimately their decision. But to help that, then you must go further than what you want them to be. Because more than likely, the children will not exceed the parents. More than likely. Understand what I'm saying to you? It's a precious little one right there. Precious parents, grandparents. That's a blessing. This is a blessing. I want to challenge you to leave your place in a moment. If God is speaking to you to leave your place, come talk to God. Say, God, help me be thoroughly right. Help me to see the danger of disobedience. Help me stay right with God. Thank you. You can bow your head there. Have your grandparents in here. Or maybe your children have already grown up. If your children have already grown up and gone, and or you're a grandparent, I'd like you to look up at me just a moment. You're a grandparent or your children are out of the house. How do you apply this message to your life? What is God saying to you? Let me tell you how I believe the Lord would use something like this. You don't have forever. There came a day when Joshua died. He's a mighty man of God. Please don't think I'm criticizing Joshua, please. But I guarantee you that if his generation knew what their decision would help cause, they'd have went in that valley, put on their helmets, and gone to business. Amen or not, friends, don't stop short. Stay faithful. If God is dealing with you, you come as well. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to be faithful. Challenge us, please. Help people to respond. When you're speaking to them, help them to respond. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand together. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, some of you teenagers preparing for the future, some of you parents, grandparents, as Brother Gary sings, leave your place and come as he sings. Come now. Would you do that? Come now. Talk to God about it. If the Lord is speaking to you, bring your family. Talk to the Lord. Nobody else comes, we'll give these folks time to pray, but there's time for you. Come on. Talk to the Lord. A doctor. So if you have some problems, you can see him after church tonight, all these kind of things. I'm being facetious there. He'll be preaching for us tonight. Let me make this announcement as well. As you leave, try to exit this side of the building. Please try not to go this way because our bus children are on that side of the building there. So that little drive-through right there, if you wouldn't mind not to go that way, if you'll exit the building this direction, kind of keeps the children a little bit safer over there, okay? That'd be good. Let's pray together, and I want to wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, folks. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight.